Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. We are now returning to the Gospel of Matthew after a two-year hiatus, because Pastor John wanted to explore the origin story of Jesus in order to shed light on his words and where he spent his time. The Creator was incarnated into the physical body provided by Mary and the Holy Spirit. Jesus showed great wisdom at a young age, but he was constrained to stay in the physical body as it slowly matured. The Son of God would experience everything we do in terms of maturing to adulthood. He worked with Joseph in carpentry until the legal age of 30. That's when he began to teach, recruit, heal, and reveal his purpose as mankind's Redeemer. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus' ministry. I'm excited that with the outline here today that we have, We have a map, and it looks like this, and this will help you. This is over Galilee, and it gives you all the different cities, Nazareth, Cana, Tiberias, Magdala, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and it will give you an idea where Jesus was, how far he had to walk, and So I'm excited to have that map. Let's do this. Let's pray. So would you stand me to pray for a second? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that you will anoint me, Father God, for this message. Help me, Lord, to not go too fast. Help me to read the scriptures just right. And help me to make the points as the Holy Spirit points them out. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to start in verses 12 and 13. Now once Jesus had returned from the temptation, and by the way, I'm just going to mention that again, what we had from the last time we had a sermon on that, which is about 2 years ago. Satan took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the nations and said, if you worship me once, I give you this. I give up. And Jesus said, no, you should only worship the Father. Satan took Jesus to the mountain, but he didn't take him back to Israel. Hang on to that thought. The Bible says that the first temptation, Satan said, see those rocks? You're hungry? Command them to be bread. Jesus said, man shall not eat a bread alone, but from the word of God. The second thing, Satan now takes Jesus, picks him up, flies him to Jerusalem, put him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says, now, okay, hey, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and let the angels, you know, catch him. Jesus said, you should not tempt the Lord your God. Satan then took Jesus down from the temple, flew him now to an exceeding high mountain, where he showed him all the nations. And when Jesus simply rejected him there, Satan left. And how did Jesus get from the mountain back to Israel? It says angels came, ministered to him, they flew him back. They fed him, strengthened him, And that's the background. Jesus then went to see John the Baptist. He was baptized in the River Jordan. And now we're reading here from verse number 12 through 13. Matter of fact, let's read verse number 11. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is part of the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So, if you look at the outline here, and I said this, Jesus had not yet selected any disciples, and he went to his hometown first, Nazareth. If you look at a map now, you can see you have the Dead Sea here, so you got a big map on top of it. But about, if you look upon what it says, Abilene, that's about what Jesus was next to the River Jordan. So he walked all the way up to Nazareth. That's where he was. His mom was there. His brothers and sisters were there. We do not know if Joseph was alive at this time, because after Jesus was 12 years old, we never hear again about Joseph. And then from Nazareth, he walked up to Capernaum. So Nazareth is laying up in the mountains. So he walked down from the mountains, went down to the shore of Galilee, walked up there, and came up to the city of Capernaum. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. You're going to turn to chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me read that section here on your outline. Jesus had not yet selected any disciples, and he walked to Capernaum alone. The Son of God must have thought about the virtual time run prior to the creation, when he was together with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, designing the creation of a giant supercomputer. Some events were removed from his memory, since it was imperative that Satan be ignorant of the redemption plan and how it would be carried out. So, the plan of salvation was not known. What was known and not known? It was not known that God would reconcile himself and pay that God himself would pay for the sins of mankind. Satan could not figure that out. And Jesus simply had that obliterated from his memory. It's also another place, you have that in Matthew chapter 24, 30 and 36, where Jesus simply said this, no one knows of the day or hour when he was coming back. So there were certain things that Jesus did not know. But the vast majority of his memory was intact. So Jesus had a physical body that he inhabited. But Jesus was Jesus inside. And so Jesus did not think with a physical brain. That was a computer just like we have. He communicated through his words. He could hear, he could see, he could smell, touch. But Jesus was Jesus. So I want you to understand that Jesus was fully God when he walked on this earth. At the same time, he was also a man and could be tempted. So Jesus had supernatural knowledge. He knew what he had done before, so he was not what you call a bumbling idiot. When Joseph and Mary brought the God-man to Galilee from Egypt as a 5-year-old boy, the people did not know that the Son of God was inside the body of that little boy. He showed his great wisdom at a young age, but he was forced to stay in the body as it matured. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 here. We turn to Luke, the second chapter. And I don't know who made this Bible, but they must have varnished these pages. They are so slick. Luke chapter 2. And we pick it up here in verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, Jesus now, think about this. When he was 2 years old, 3 years old, 5 years old, and so on, his body was not matured, and his brain was not developed. Jesus was sitting inside the Creator. He was not a child, but he couldn't express himself. At the age of 12, he did. In the same chapter, we read this. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. There was a caravan that were walking. The caravan could have been a mile long. So they thought, oh, he's just with some other people there. And when they found him not, they turned back into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they were looking for 3 days, they found him in a temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Here now, you probably had a high priest. You had Pharisees, Sadducees. They were sitting there, and other learned men. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. So Jesus, now 12 years old, he simply said, okay, I'm going to have a little discussion here with these people. And the Creator was talking and said, do you understand this, Mr. Priest? No. He said, well, here's how he went down. And for 3 days, he simply could shine. And all of them were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when he saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And then he went down again to Nazareth. As Jesus was walking to Capernaum, first coming up to Nazareth. He must have thought about this and simply said, you know, that was kind of fun to do that. I had a little fun. But he had to wait for 18 years because the legal age was 30 years old. It's ridiculous to have legal age of 18 years old because an 18-year-old, they can be very smart and so on, but you don't have the experience or the wisdom. So he was sent down to earth to fulfill. So for 18 years, Jesus simply had to sit still inside that body. And he had to learn to be a carpenter. Can you imagine this? The Creator that created Adam and Eve, that was in charge of all the birds and the animals and stuff like this. He simply had to humble himself and tell his dad, okay, Dad, teach me how to saw, teach me how to do this. I'm sure that Jesus could have said to Joseph, hey, Joseph, let's get clear about something. I am the Creator. I created you. There's nothing you can teach me. You want me to teach you something? I have a lot of things I can teach you. But Jesus had to humble himself and simply said, okay, Dad, show me. And he was there learning to be a carpenter for 18 years. In Mark chapter 6, because some people says, well, how do we know he was a carpenter? In Mark chapter 6, the first three verses, we read this. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended. They couldn't believe that this humble young man who had trained as a carpenter, had worked probably on houses and things, suddenly now he started teaching. And said, who is this guy? He's just a carpenter. And Jesus said, no one is a prophet in his old hometown. And you know how hard it is for family to recognize that you have an anointing, that God has called you. And it says, no, hey, you're my brother. You just grew up over here. Who are you? Sit down. Shut up. Don't think that you are something. The Sea of Galilee, as you see on the map, is located in northern Israel, with the Jordan River flowing in from the north, exiting on the south side of the sea. When the 12 tribes of Israel allotted their land by Moses, the tribe of Naphtali was given a land west of the sea, and the tribe of Zebulun further to the west. By making Capernaum his headquarters for his Galilean ministry, Jesus fulfilled two prophecies spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And let's just read Isaiah chapter 9. So flip over to Isaiah chapter 9. And we will see this prophecy here. Jesus fulfilled that. That's Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're going to turn to verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, but at the first her lightly afflicted the land, of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And Naphtali did more grievously afflict by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nation. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them has the light shined. Remember now a virtual timeline. This was written about 700 years before Jesus came. So the Holy Spirit simply told Isaiah that Naphtali and the land beyond Jordan, the people there will see a great light. The Messiah will come to that particular region. If we now turn back to Matthew chapter 4, and we look at verses 14 and 16, we read this. That it might be fulfilled with the spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now Jesus went around to many different places. He went to the city of Nain. And I'm not going to read that this morning from Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 16. We're going to pick it up later on. But there he raised a dead man. The city of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was located 11 miles north of Nain. And we find here that that's where Jesus' parents lived, and that's where his hometown was. The city of Cana, when Jesus turned one to the wine, was 6.2 miles north of Nazareth. These cities were in the Galilean hillside. And to move from Cana to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples had to return to Nazareth, then on to Magdala, at the edge of the Sea of Galilee. The distance from Nazareth to Magdala was about 25 miles. The road that followed the sea and the next village north of Magdala was Gennesaret, a distance of about 5 miles. And the city of Capernaum was another 5 miles to the north. Jesus spoke about the city of Chorazin, which is inland from the Sea of Galilee. The distance to Chorazin from Capernaum was about 5.7 miles. And the apostle did not record any meetings in this village. But it's obvious that Jesus had been there and performed miracles, since he later cursed this village. Turn to Matthew 11. That's Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to land in Matthew 11. And we're going to land in verse 20 and 24. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's, let me see if I got to the right place here now. I went to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20. Okay, so back up. Then began he to upbraid the city. That means he was simply dressing them down. The city when most of his mighty works were done, because they had repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now remember, for years, I looked upon, you know, we got Chorazin, Bethsaida, but I never really had a map where I looked upon it. So to me, it didn't mean that much. But if you look upon this map, now that we got it back, and you look upon the cities, you realize, oh, that's the city you went to. And it has a more greater meaning for you. Let's talk now about The city of Bethsaida was located on the east side of Galilee, 6 miles from Capernaum. To travel from Capernaum to Bethsaida meant crossing the Jordan River, which fed into the sea on the north side. It is interesting, the apostles Peter and Andrew and Philip were from Bethsaida. They were all from the Galilean area, but they were from different cities. Let's talk about the 3 years of ministry here. During the virtual time run, that God had carefully examined the area known as the Promised Land. They knew that Jesus would eventually encounter the Kabbalistic leadership by the high priest of Jerusalem. They looked at the small cities and villages around the Lake of Galilee. They knew the people living there were simple farmers, fishermen, and craftsmen who were conservative, anchored in the Old Testament. Remember for the series, The Origin of Jesus, that we found that the people in the countryside, they were conservative. They were into the Old Testament, the Torah. And in Jerusalem, they were more of Greek. They had got more Greek culture. And so the decision was, if you get a look upon a map here, that they simply said, we're going to have Jesus for 3 years in Galilee. He's going to go down to Jerusalem a couple of times. But I want you to catch this now. Most of Jesus' ministry was in Galilee. Very little done in Jerusalem. He operated in Galilee. And that was done purposely because the God had decided this. We could have had Jesus go down and die on the cross the first week. We could have sent him down as a grown man. But in order to simply make sure that Satan did not have any loopholes. He could say, well, you cheated on this, cheated on that. Jesus had to be incarnated in a, what do you call it, a embryo. Two cells coming together. He had to stay there patiently for 30 years before he could start his ministry. And it was in Galilee that he did his teaching. He did some teaching in Jerusalem, but very little compared to Galilee. So if we turn with me to the Gospel of John here to chapter 6, that's John, the 6th chapter, and we pick it up in verse number 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I want you to notice another thing. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but his headquarters was in Capernaum. See, it doesn't necessarily mean that whatever city you are raised in, that you're going to have stayed there and do your ministry. That can change around. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? What had Jesus said? Well, if you look above, he simply said this in verse number 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eat my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Now, the Galileans were conservative. They loved God. They read the Old Testament. They read the Torah. The writings, the Psalms. But when they heard this, even after they have seen the miracles of Jesus. Raising the dead, casting out demons, blind were seeing, lepers were cured. After seeing all that, when Jesus said, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they simply said, this is a hard saying. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? If you look upon a Lutheran church, you'll find that the pulpit is always on the side at the front. The preaching is not essential. If you look at many other churches, you'll find they don't talk about the cross. They don't talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't talk about that he sacrificed himself. So, most churches try to stay away from talking about the blood and the cross and the crucifixion. They don't want to talk about it. They talk about his birth, what they call incarnation. They talk about his miracles. They talk about his resurrection. But they don't want to talk about the blood. Why is that? Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remedy for sin. And so Satan says, you can talk whatever you want to talk about, but not this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when I heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? When Jesus knew in himself, the disciples murmured at it. He said to them, does this offend you? What? And if you have seen the Son of Man ascend up, we have was before. It is a spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus probably had 40, 50,000 people in Galilee. They were not all at the same time, but as he was going here and there, they were there for about 3 years. And of that huge group, how many people were left? 120. 11 apostles, 70 others, and 39 women, 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. I got a weird letter yesterday. Actually came into our official office, and they sent it to me. And it was written by a man. He was also had a Finnish name, so he must be from Finland, but he wrote in Swedish. He wrote to me about 15, 16 pages. And he said this, I once was a Pentecostal until I found out that it's all lies. And he rambled. When I just read a few things, looked upon it, and I said, I don't want to read this. But I could feel the demonic power. And he emphasized several times, I once was a member in the Pentecostal church, but now I'm out. I rejected it. And he's very, what do you call it, bitter, poisonous, venomous. So with the exception of Judas Iscariot, everyone graduated on the day of Pentecost when the church was born in fire. And I'm not going to read it this morning. You have that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. I read it many times. when the fire came down from the Holy Spirit. There was a couple that was in this church back in 2015. And we took them through deliverance. And both of them on fire. Really on fire for the Lord. A lot of good things happened. And then they lived in another state. Suddenly, they disappeared. So, about a month ago, the man showed up on Facebook. Pastor Charles read it and gave me a copy of it. And I read it, and so I wrote on Facebook, I put in a friend request. A few weeks later, he came back, and the man contacted me, and then we had a conversation, him and his wife and me. And I asked him, I said, what in the world happened to you? Because they had a number of disasters. He almost died. He got a disease. He's still not out of it yet. It's a kind of a blood disease. And he almost died too. And I said, what happened? You were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You went in the Word. You went through this. You went through that. You were so excited. What happened? And I said, well, it was slow. But we just kind of, it was like we got amnesia. We just stopped reading the Bible. We just stopped praying. We got busy. We had this and that to do. And we never thought about it. We just faded away. I said, what do you want to do about it? He said, we want to come back. We want to come back to Jesus. We are fighting an enemy. Now, they did not go back into drinking. They did not go back into drugs. They did not go back into any sins. They were just everyday people going to work, doing this, doing that, setting up their home, buying a house. Just everyday people. But they got amnesia. And they forgot about what I've been doing. And here, 7 years went like this into oblivion. And what woke them up was the man got a disease. He's still not out of it. He almost died. She almost died. She had an out-of-body experience. But even after the out-of-body experience, they didn't come back. And I asked, did you pray? No. When this happened, we stopped praying. We didn't pray. We just went to doctors. We did this and this and that. We didn't pray. Here's how amnesia begins. And I'm talking about spiritual amnesia. It begins by not praying. And you still do all the things, but you're not praying because you don't have time to pray. And when I say pray, it's not, you know, dear God, bless this food. I eat it. Dear God, I lay myself down to sleep. Give me a good night's sleep. Okay, God, I'm waking up right now. Give me a good day. That's not prayer. You try to command God to do this or that. Prayer is when you sit down or lay down or walk around and you focus entirely upon God and you start talking to him like you talk to a friend. And saying, God, you know, we got some problems here. I want to see this happen or that happen. Amnesia. They all left him. Turn back now to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to look upon his pick of his first apostles, which to me is exciting. I've read this before and I didn't pay attention. So Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, for years, I read that, and I thought, well, Jesus just came up, you know, saw these two dudes over here and said, okay, I'm going to make these my apostles. Hey, follow me, boys. We're going to do some things. In churches over the years, you need Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, deacons, elders, and so on. And in most churches, you don't pray over it and say, you know, should we have this person or that person? We simply said, hey, you, we got a need. You want to take this job? There's nothing to it. It's easy. A couple of hours a week. Well, so they do an easy job, a couple of hours a week. You know, they don't put nothing in it. Here's what I want you to see right now. Virtual time run. Got a Father, got a Son, got Holy Spirit sitting in heaven. Got the big giant screen. And they simply said, okay, now, we need 12 apostles. One is going to be a dud. But we need 11 good ones. So they simply designed them, just like you design a car. They simply designed their bodies. They designed the strength. And then they looked upon their soul brain, and they started loading them up with the qualities and the talents needed. These apostles were custom made. They were custom made. They were not stock people to say, hey, you look like an apostle. They were made in advance before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew their names. Jesus knew how they looked. And Jesus knew where they were. So this particular day, he just simply went down to the lake. He went straight out, found Andrew and Peter, walked up to them and said, follow me. Look in verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They didn't have any questions. There was no question. It would be like if you have a business and you sit in your office one day and here comes Jesus in and he simply says, hey, you, follow me. He said, well, I got a business. Jesus said, follow me. Would you drop your business? Would you simply walk out, give the key to somebody else and say, hey, run the stuff, I'm done, I'm out of here. Do you understand how big that was? Why did they respond so quickly? Because the Holy Spirit was in them. They already had it built in that one day they were going to serve God. It was built in, and Jesus activated it, and he said, boom, and they went. I never thought myself I was going to be preaching. I had a different vocation in my mind. Matter of fact, I got in college, got an engineering degree, bachelor's degree. I was going to pursue that. I had no idea I was going to be preaching the gospel. None. And the day that I heard God's call, when I heard his voice, it was like something in me just opened up like this and said, okay. I knew. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to be in the ministry. Everything that was dear to me before My job as engineer simply had no more meaning. I lost desire. God is calling many of you in different grades into the ministry. Not everyone is supposed to go and be in the mission field. Not everyone is supposed to be a pastor. Not everyone is supposed to be an evangelist. But there is a calling. Demas Hakarian, first generation of Armenian, a dairy farmer, was called by God. He was successful as a businessman. He was called to start Full Gospel Businessmen International. Eventually, he had someone else run his farm. He never was a preacher. I had a chance to meet him personally. And he simply said this. He said, I'm a facilitator. He could speak, but he was not that great of a speaker. He said, I'm a facilitator. My job is to encourage, is to inspire, to build, to structure. He built the structure. And it encompassed the whole world. There were millions of people in that. Until Satan came in and destroyed it when he passed. And his son tried to take it over, and God had not called him. Some of you are called to be in businesses. Some of you are called to be in different areas. But there's a call. And if you have a call, you know it sits inside. You're never satisfied. You always feel, well, you know, I do good and this and that, you know. But there's a call. You're made for that. God made you for that. Let's turn to our summary. I started preaching on the Gospel of Matthew in October 2020. But I got restless when I came to the ninth sermon because I felt something was missing. I received a revelation from the Holy Spirit as I prayed and thought about the matter. 3.5 years ago, about 3 years ago, I preached 9 service messages on Matthew. And then I felt, this is not right. I'm not doing this right. So I prayed. I have never read any place about a virtual time run. I never heard anyone talk about it. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit opened up and said, this is how it was done. I knew that things had been done before the foundation of the world, but how they were done, I didn't know. And it was emphasized to me by the Holy Spirit that in order to, when you have free will, you cannot design something and say, this is going to go this way, this way, this way, this way. There's no free will. Free will means you create something. Let the created thing loose and see which way it's going to go. When I started preaching in 67, computers, internet, and so on, there were no video games. It was nothing like that. But I thought about later the video games we have today. They are actually a virtual time run because the video games now are so sophisticated that you can play the game and you can insert yourself and you can interact with the characters in it and you can twist it and turn it. And that's how it came to me, a virtual time run. And we spent 100 sermons on that. As we examined what God had said to begin with, and then how it worked out. In reading the Bible, it is easy to see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit clearly knew in advance what was going to take place in the creation. But how did they know the details? And I was told they knew because they are God. God knows everything. It's simply that wasn't good enough for me. I said, that doesn't make sense to me. It was then that I was shown the virtual time run that had taken place before the creation ever began. Angels and humans have a free will, and the only way for the Godhead to know how things would play out would be to allow these creatured beings to use their free will in a virtual time run. This revelation gave birth to the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, spanning 100 messages, covering eternity past and the incarnation of Jesus. The concept of a virtual time run shows the awesome power of God to run a simulation so realistic that it's being mimicked right now. I've studied the scriptures for many decades, and this revelation goes a long way to explain many of God's statements in the Bible. It took a disclosure from the Holy Spirit to help him to see it. God's word was not changed, and the virtual timeline explains why actions by angels and humanity simply created certain reactions for the Lord down to the timeline. So what did we learn here today? Well, today we learned about Jesus, how he started walking up to Nazareth and then up to Capernaum, set up his place. But the thing that I want you to take home with you today is simply this. Jesus knew the apostles before he met them. You understand that? They were designed. And next week, I'm going to be talking about this in detail. How each one of us were designed before the creation of the world. None of us are, what you call it, a stock car. You know what a stock car is? A stock car is a car that is mass produced. And each one has the same feature. There's no difference. That's a stock car. Then you have racing cars. These are cars that are designed specifically for racing. And they are specially made. Or let's say that you want to have a specific type of a car. And you don't want a stock car. So you go to a dealership and you says, I'm going to buy a car, but I want to have it custom made. And the salesman says, okay, what do you want on it? And he says, well, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want that. He said, okay, it's going to cost you, but we can do it. That special order is taken to the factory and given to a designer. He looked upon it and says, okay, we're going to put this in. Your car is not made on an assembly line with a rollout 200. It is put in between stock cars. And they work specially on it. And when that car comes out, it is not a stock car. It is a special car. Each one of us are special. God never made stock cars, so to say, where everyone is the same. We'll talk the same, you know, look the same, you know, think the same. He made each one of us unique. He designed you. He has a purpose for you. And he wants to simply get to know you. And he wanted to come up just like Jesus did to Andrew and Peter. And said, hey, Andrew, Peter. Jesus didn't say, you know, excuse me, can I introduce myself? I am Jesus. I'm the creator. I happen to know you, Peter, because before the world was done, I designed you. I made you. And Andrew, the same thing with you. Now, knowing that, I want you boys to follow me and to be working for me and with me. He didn't do that. He went up and said, follow me. That's all God is going to do to you. Follow me. You might be called by reading a scripture, a Bible verse. You might be called by hearing a song, a gospel song that is sung. You might be in a service and you're a preacher and you hear inside of you, I'm calling you. A calling is individual. It's Holy Spirit. And I want you to take the time now, from today to next Sunday, to simply say, God, I didn't know I was not a stock car. I thought I was just an average Joe Blow. I need to know who I am. Pray this week, God, show me who I am, how I am made, what you want me to do. And then next week, we can discuss that. And if you do that, I believe that you will find exactly, you're going to say, wow, that's what I thought, or I felt like that. Now I know. God has a calling on you. He loves you. But to get into that calling, you've got to get saved first. So you got to get saved. And those of you that are watching me that are not saved, listen carefully. You can get saved right now. Easy. All you need to do is to say, God, I'm a sinner. That's easy. We know that. I know that. You know it. I believe, God, that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus paid for my sins on the cross. Jesus, I want you to save me. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. Father God, forgive me for my sins. If you pray that prayer right now, and you understood that, in a few minutes when we finish up here, in the last prayer said, your screen or your television set or your computer screen or your phone, whatever you're watching or listening to, will change. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, he would take 10 minutes of your time and he would solidify what salvation is and you will get saved today. You do that? Would you contact us? Let us know. We want to rejoice with you. That's step number one. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord and saved, go through the scriptures I did again here today. Think about it. Look at the map and see what Jesus was. Think about that Jesus knew Peter and Andrew before he met them. He knew how they looked. And then said, God, I'm going to take a week and pray. Who am I? What's my purpose? What do you want me to do? When do you want me to start? And God's going to show you. You're going to have a great week. And the next week, we're going to rejoice as we study some more about it. May God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word that we heard today, Lord, and also reflecting back on those 100 messages that show the timeline before the Messiah. It's very valuable to have godly information stored in your brain. So we thank you for those messages, Lord. We thank you for the message that we heard today, which some may already have recognized and some may not have, but that every human being is unique. There's no duplicates. So we thank you for that. We thank you for understanding and knowledge and wisdom. We thank you that we were able to see in the book of Isaiah the prophecy And then later in the book of, I think it was Luke, the prophecy fulfilled. So it's quite a remarkable thing to look upon, and we're blessed to be able to see it. So we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. We ask your blessing upon each human being that showed up today, and for those that are earmarked to show up in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven.
God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 10th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Birth of Jesus' Ministry. Pastor John returned to the Gospel of Matthew after exploring the origin story of Jesus and why the God-man chose to focus the majority of his time in the smaller cities around the Sea of Galilee. The Creator was incarnated into the physical body provided by Mary and the Holy Spirit, and as such, Jesus was the God-man from the moment of conception. He proved it at the age of 12 when he spoke with the educated men in the temple. For 3 days he openly expressed great wisdom and amazed them with his understanding. Yet Jesus was constrained to stay in the physical body as it slowly matured. The Son of God would experience everything we do in terms of maturing to adulthood. He worked with Joseph in carpentry until the legal age of 30 years old. That's when he began to teach, recruit, heal, and reveal his purpose as mankind's Redeemer. Keep in mind, this was just a repeat of what had already taken place in eternity past. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1903. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.